Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Man, I love that, don't you? Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 1, please. 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1. We'll do what let's do tonight, just so that we get the context of where we're at. We left off in verse number 9 last week, and we'll focus tonight our attention on verses 10 through 12, but I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1 so that we get the context of what Peter is writing about. 1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning reading in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a powerful few verses of Scripture. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We'll stop our reading there for tonight, and let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to bow in your presence tonight. We thank you, O Lord, for the precious time in the house of the Lord this evening. Thank you for the good songs of Zion. These congregational songs have certainly proven to be a blessing to our heart tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would receive them as also as our praise and our adoration unto thee. We thank you also for the time around the altar. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. We're thankful to be a part of a people, a church family that believes in the power of prayer. We commit these things into your hand that have been prayed about tonight, those things that were not even mentioned. Lord, I pray that you'd move in those situations according to thy precious will. And Lord, now as we come to the time of the service that we study the Word of God together, I pray that you'd please open our hearts. Lord, open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, that they might be enlightened. And Lord, also that we might be instructed in the way of God more perfectly this evening through the teaching and the preaching of your word here in the first epistle of Peter. God, would you give your servant illumination as well and unction tonight to preach thy word. I yield myself to you tonight again, afresh and anew. Lord, would you touch us tonight? Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to your people tonight. May you receive the glory and all the honor. Feed us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we come back to our study here in 1 Peter, we have entitled this series, Hope on the Way Home. Of course, Peter is writing to those who he has classified as strangers, as pilgrims. They are sojourners, amen. They don't belong to this world. And you and I relate to that as well tonight. We are strangers as well. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. This world is not our home. But as he writes to these who are scattered, as he mentions in verse number 1, strangers who were scattered abroad, no doubt due to the persecution that was involved in the early church. And of course, as he reminds them that they are strangers on their way home, he gives them several things in this epistle that would prove to be a source of hope. Amen. And by that, we do not mean a guess so, a maybe so, something that's whimsical, something that is mystical, but a hope, an assurance. The Bible definition of hope is an earnest anticipation. It is a persuasion, amen. It's an earnest anticipation. Our hope, as he mentions in verse number 3, is a lively hope, amen. And the reason of that is because it's by the resurrection of the dead. And there are many individuals that may even be religious or even non-religious that have different hopes, but their hope is founded in someone who is false. Their hope is founded in something that is false or something that is dead or something, again, that is untrue. But our hope is founded in a living, risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a lively hope, amen. Bless the good name of the Lord. And he gives them hope on the way home. Of course, he's reminding them as well, many of these individuals are facing severe persecution. He calls it the fiery trial, which is to try them. The trial of your faith, he mentions in verse number 7. We dealt with that last week, that they could still have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. And as we mentioned last week, this joy unspeakable and full of glory is founded in really an underlying thing here in our text verses, in verses 1 through 12, really. He mentions over and over again this salvation. He says it several times in the text, this salvation. Verse number 9, he mentions salvation. Verse number 3 talks about them being begotten again unto a lively hope. He refers to them as the elect in verse number 2, the sanctification of the Spirit, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 9, he mentions salvation. Verse 10, he mentions salvation. And so there is an underlying theme of salvation in these verses of Scripture. I want to deal tonight in verses 10 through verse number 12 with this thought, as Peter gives them some hope on the way home. With this thought, there is something worth looking into. There is something worth looking into. As we read in our hearing tonight, in verses 10 through 12, he says, Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, speaking of the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, as you and me, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. Peter, again, just by way of introduction, is still yet desiring to encourage these believers who are experiencing this fiery trial. This fiery trial, he is encouraging them in the midst of that fiery trial. He's taking them to the highest heights of the realities of their standing in Christ. and their position in the Lord Jesus. And in this wonderful salvation, even in the midst of the trying of their faith, they could rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He continues now to exalt and to examine this great salvation in our text verses tonight, in verses 10 through 12, by looking back to the prophets and the angels. This salvation that you and I have, that Peter is writing about here in chapter 1, is certainly something worth looking into tonight. Amen. Real simple outline this evening. First of all, if you're taking notes, I'll note first of all the diligent search. The diligent search. Notice again, Peter says, he uses his terminology, of which salvation? What salvation? This salvation he talked about in verse number two, that had provided them the avenue to be part of the elect. Amen. The church, the body of Christ, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is something bigger than you and me. Amen. This is God ordained. Amen. Salvation, as Jonah said in Jonah 2, is of the Lord. As we said when we preached him those verses of Scripture, that certainly does not negate the responsibility of man. And I don't claim to have all of the answers there and how those correlate and how those are united. I just believe it. Amen. And it originated with God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's what salvation he's talking about, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what salvation he's talking about. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what salvation he is talking about. Notice again verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Do you see? He's talking about the prophets searching into this matter of salvation. Now, let's deal with that for just a moment tonight. This salvation that's worth looking into, he deals with the diligent search of this of these prophets. Notice, in dealing with the diligent search, he firstly deals with the message of their search. The message of their search. Of which salvation? This wonderful salvation that you and I have tonight. Can I ask you something this evening? How many of you are saved? All right, that sounded like about 10% of you. Now let me try that again. How many of you tonight are saved? That's something worth saying amen to. That means so be it. That means I agree with that. Amen, I agree. Of which salvation, I ask you, are you saved? We use Bible terms like that, and I understand that there are religious circles who have definitions that don't line up with Bible definitions. But when I use the word salvation, I'm talking about saved by the grace of God. Minus nothing, plus nothing. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Salvation, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Saved. Saved. Are you saved? This is the salvation that the prophets diligently searched about and inquired about. And you and I, in this time period, have the privilege of using those Bible terms that we are saved by grace tonight. Saved by the grace of God. What a message. The good news that Jesus came and died, was buried, and rose again, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a wonderful salvation. No wonder Paul, or the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, said, it is so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Peter reminds these believers, though no doubt they're weary from the fire and the fight, you have a salvation that the prophets searched diligently about. And I don't know how you crawled into the house of God tonight. Maybe you came in with a bounce in your step. Maybe you came in with your head hung low. But whatever end of the spectrum you are, I came to remind you tonight that if you're born again, you are begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You are saved. You are part of God's family. You are part of the born-again ones, the blood-bought ones, the ecclesia, the called out. Amen. Blood-bought, blood-washed assembly. He reminds them of the message, this salvation. Isn't that a wonderful word? Deliverance. Deliverance. Amen. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, of which salvation, this message of salvation in this diligent search. But then notice, secondly, with me concerning this diligent search, there is the method of this search. How did these prophets search? The Bible says in verse number 10 of our text, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Notice the method of their search, firstly, was diligently, the Bible says. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And I love to look up words. I love to do word studies. I would encourage you to do the same if you want to be a good Bible student. You need a good Bible dictionary. Now, you can, of course, purchase a Strong's Concordance or a Cruden's Concordance. There's several options there. Of course, now we have our Vine's Bible Dictionary. We have so, and I would recommend a couple along with that, because our Bible was translated for us, amen, in 1611. And of course, we know that there was an update to some of the spelling, amen, in the 1700s. But our Bible is the King James Bible, amen. We'd make no apologies for that. That's what we use. That's what we believe to be God's inspired word, amen. I would encourage you to couple along with that Bible dictionary, a Webster's 1828. To help you understand some of the Bible words, amen, that were used in that day, amen. But you and I, we live in such a wonderful age. You can have that in book form, or you can download apps on your smartphone or your tablet, amen. That it could be right at your fingertips. I'm a little old, so I have those things, but I still like looking through a book every now and then, amen. I'd encourage you to do that, to do these word studies. That's why I started to say that. Amen. I forgot for a moment why I'm getting old. Amen. This word inquired. What's so funny, Brother Chuck? They inquired. It means to investigate. It means to crave. Now, you're not just going to get, if you read over, you're doing your Bible reading, you just read verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and you don't look that word up, you're not going to get any of this. That word means to investigate. It means to crave. I like that one. There's something about that salvation they inquired about. They were craving something about it. Amen. It means to demand. It's a Hebraism, which is a form of speech, a form of speaking and using words. I like this. A Hebraism of worship. They inquired. They were seeking in worship, amen, the God, no doubt, that offered this salvation. It means to seek after, like this, carefully. You know, and this, we'll get a little bit more into this in just a moment if I have time, amen. We are typically in this day and hour not very good Bible students. Not many of us seek after carefully. We typically do a scan reading of our Bible. Amen. Amen or oh me. Word inquired. But then, and then let me hurry and hasten along. Not only is the word inquired used, but the Bible said they have inquired and searched diligently. The word searched diligently in the Greek, it's all one word, search diligently. It means to explore. Again, it means to investigate. I like this. The word was first, it was often used to tell of or to explain of how a dog sniffs out something with his nose. They searched. Amen. The prophets diligently searched. The method of their search, it was done diligently. I want you to keep that in your mind. It was done discerningly. Secondly, the Bible tells us in verse number 11, it gives us a little bit more instruction of how these Old Testament prophets searched diligently or diligently searched concerning this matter of salvation. Searching what, verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, notice this phrase, which was in them did signify. You know what he's telling us there? That these prophets searched diligently with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And listen, if we're going to be Bible students as well, if we are going to be students of the Scriptures, we must do so by the aid and with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. I would go a step further and say, thank God in this time period, you and I live in such a time that we have the author of the Scripture living inside of us. Amen. What a wonderful privilege. There's a lot of verses of Scripture that we could go to. Of course, speaking of the Old Testament prophet, I thought about 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And of course, for you and I in this time period, I thought about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 9 and following, 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9, but as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Don't stop right there. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Capital S. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit, little s, spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit, capital S, of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Hey, we have a blessing in this day and hour of the Spirit of God, the teacher, amen, living within us. These Old Testament prophets diligently searched. They searched also discerningly with the aid of the Spirit of God. Not only the message of the search, the method of the search, but thirdly, let her see the materials of the search. I'm trying to hurry along, and I even cut down the amount of verses that we're dealing with tonight, but I'm struggling, amen, to get through all of the material here. Y'all pray for me. I'm putting too many subpoints in here, too much material, amen. Notice verse number 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, notice it, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. What were they searching? What were these Old Testament prophets searching? They were searching, amen, the Scriptures. They were, and I'm gonna try to develop this. I'm trying to hasten on, but they were looking at Scriptures that God, the Holy Spirit, was giving them without really understanding everything that they were writing about. And can I tell you that even the disciples of the Lord Jesus that sat at His feet for 3.5 years did not have clear understanding of everything that Jesus was saying to them. We don't have time to turn to these Scriptures, but such portions of Scriptures like Daniel 9:26, when it talks about Messiah being cut off. And listen, I'm going to develop this a little bit more in just a moment. I'm going to do it in about 5 minutes. I'm going to put on my Micro Machines voice here in just a minute. Amen. Anybody remember Micro Machines? Amen. That guy that talked 100 miles an hour. Some of y'all looking at me real funny. Amen. Many times one verse of Scripture would encompass the first coming of the Lord and His revelation all in the same, in just a few phrases. And the sheer amount of knowledge that was in one verse of Scripture, His first coming, His last coming. Are y'all getting this? Daniel chapter 9 alone is such a detailed and difficult passage of Scripture. Isaiah 53, every verse dealing, listen to me, 800 years before Jesus would come. Prophecy of His crucifixion. Zechariah 13 and 14 speaks of His crucifixion, the shepherd being smitten, but yet also His revelation, Him coming back, amen, His foot touching the Mount of Olives, the mountain cleaving in two parts. Are you listening to me? Amen. And the nation of Israel asking, where did you receive those wounds? In the house of my friends. The materials of their search, are you seeing it? I'm going somewhere, but can I give you, lastly, concerning this first point, the diligent search, the motivation of this search? Could I say it this way tonight? If the prophets searched so diligently with so little to go on, how much more should we search, you and I, in this time period, especially since, listen, we have the completed canon of Scripture and we have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. How much more should we put our nose in the Word of God and inquire and search out? Jesus would say it this way in John 5:39, to those who supposedly knew the Word of God, those Pharisees, those scribes, amen. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The diligent search. Let me hasten along. Not only do I see a diligent search, but secondly in the text, I see the declaration of the subject. I believe that there's two declarations here, two people groups, if you will, making a declaration. We can see, firstly, that the prophets declared. Notice the prophet's message. Again, verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets which inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. You know what they prophesied? You know what the message of the prophet was? Salvation. Did they understand it in totality? No. You know what their message was? That there was a coming Savior. That He was coming, that He would be born. A virgin shall conceive. Amen. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Amen. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Are you listening to me? They prophesied of His coming. They prophesied of salvation. In the book of Hosea, a people that were not a people. Amen. We'll be a people. Amen. And Paul used that verse of Scripture in the book of Romans, amen, to testify of the salvation that would come. What did Simeon talk about? Amen. That light that would lighten the Gentiles. Amen. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord's Christ. What was He going on? He was going on the prophecies of the Old Testament prophet. Amen. The message of salvation. The prophet's message was that of salvation. They prophesied of the grace. Oh, my soul, may we not ever get over that word. The grace that should come unto you. What did Paul say in Titus? What is it? Titus chapter number 2, I believe. He said, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. Amen. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. Amen. Thank the Lord that grace should come unto you. The prophet's message of salvation. The prophet's message of the sufferings of Christ. That's what he said in verse 11. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Oh, how can you not read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 13, many other passages of Scripture that prophesied an explicit detail of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would come to this world, that He would be beaten, that He would be bruised, amen, that He would be smitten, that He would shed His precious blood for our sin, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The prophet's message of salvation, the prophet's message of the sufferings of Christ, the prophet's message of splendor, he said, and the glory, the end of verse 11, and the glory that should follow. That is his revelation, that He's coming to rule and reign, that He's coming to sit upon the throne of David, amen, that He's going to rule with a rod of iron. The prophets have this message. Not only the prophet's message, but the prophet's ministry. I love this. Notice the language of your Bible, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. You see what he's saying? The prophets, God gave the ministry of the prophets. Yes, no doubt, they had a near ministry. And prophecy works this way. There is a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. They had a near ministry, but thank the Lord, they also had a future ministry. As the writer said, Peter said, they ministered not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things. Hey, you and I this evening enjoy the ministry of Moses. We enjoy the ministry of David. We enjoy the ministry of Isaiah. Their ministry was to you and to me. But then may I see also the prophet's mystery. What do you mean, preacher? Again, the Old Testament prophet didn't understand everything he was writing about. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament prophet looked ahead by faith, and he saw, as it were, two mountain peaks. He seen one mountain, which is Calvary. Amen. They prophesied of His first coming, and then they seen another mountain peak, His revelation, His second coming. But what they did not see was the valley in between. That's the time in which you and me live right now. That is the church age. No prophet seen the church. You listen to me tonight? No prophet seen the church. It was a mystery. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that very thing. We don't have time to turn and read that whole passage of Scripture, but in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and following, Paul said it was given to him, amen, the mystery of Christ and His church. And what is that mystery, amen, that God would take Jew and that God would take Gentile and that he would bring them together in one and make one body, that he would tear down the middle wall of partition, amen, and he would make one body, the body of Christ. See the declaration of the prophets, then the declaration of the apostles, verse number 12, the end of the verse, 12b. He said, which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. I'm almost done. Do you see the apostles preaching? What did they preach? They preached the gospel. What do you and I preach? We preach the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And how did they preach? They preached with power. He said they preached with the Holy Ghost. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 5. I'll read it to you real quickly and I'll move on. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Amen. He said, our gospel came unto you and not in word only. So much preaching today is in word only. But he said it was in power and in the Holy Ghost. Amen. See the declaration of the subject. I'll close with this. The desire of the spectators. Back to our text, chapter 1, verse 12, the end of the verse. He said, this gospel that was preached unto you. Notice the end of the verse. He said, which things the angels desire to look into. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand everything about that. But I know what the Bible says there. Which things, what things? These things of salvation that the prophets have searched and inquired diligently about. Hey, these things that you and I are blessed to be the recipients of. Salvation from hell, from the wrath of God. Amen. Do you see their description, the description of these spectators? They're angels. And I thought about this all afternoon. Angels. We think we know a lot about angels, but I'm convinced we don't know as much as we think we do. And people make so many foolish statements about angels. I think about that passage over in, I believe it's the book of Colossians, and I think we see it even today. People have a desire to worship angels. Entire movie programs, angels. If that's some of your favorites, amen. You know, Highway to Heaven, you know, Michael Landon, he's this angel riding around with old Victor French over there, you know. Mr. Edwards, amen. Or Touched by an Angel. I'm convinced we don't know as much as we think we do. I do know that the Bible describes them as mighty. I mean, one angel took out, what was it, 185,000? They're mighty. I know this, I mean, the Bible describes some of them as majestic. You know, preacher, I seen an angel the other day. No, you did not. If you did, you didn't know it. I promise you that. We entertain angels unaware, Hebrews 13 said. I'm not going to take away from the Bible, but I'm sure not going to try to add to it either. But the Bible said these angels, these mighty ones, these majestic ones, they desire to look into this matter, to this subject of salvation. I thought, I wonder why they so desire to look into it. They don't know about redemption tonight. You know, evidently God created the angels with a will. But the ability to sin doesn't seem to be a nature to them. Now, they can sin. I mean, that's obvious. A third part fell with Satan. right? But they're different than you and I. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that man was made a little lower than the angels. Yet they don't know about redemption. I'm trying to build something here. Maybe it's another one of them things that Maria talks about. Amen. That foundation with a shack on top of it. They're mighty. They're majestic. Listen again. Man is a little lower than them, but yet they know nothing about redemption. Yet the Bible said they desire to look into this matter of salvation. You see, their description, their investigation, this word desire to look into, the word look, it means to bend beside. That is to lean over so as to peer within. It means to look or to stoop down. Man, you think about the annals of time. The angels of God, these mighty ones, these majestic ones, amen. As the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder were they there, amen. The Bible said they sang at creation. The sons of God sang at creation, the book of Job tells us. I can't wonder, but imagine that they're looking on as man disobeys God. I can't help but wonder, amen, as they see that same God, amen, take that innocent animal, whatever it was, and make coats of skin and clothe Adam and Eve, amen. I wonder if they scratched their head. I can't help but wonder, Brother Josh, amen, as we fast forward and we see, amen, God giving prophecy after prophecy, amen, about the coming Messiah. I can't help but wonder as we fast forward a little bit and they see the birth of John the Baptist, amen, that wild man in the wilderness, amen, as he comes out of the wilderness with a grasshopper head, amen, hanging out of his mouth and honey dripping down his chin, amen, and a leather girdle on, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They see that same wild man look up, amen, as he sees Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And they see the lovely Lamb of God as he lives 30 years upon this earth. You know they attended to him. The Bible says there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's in agony and anguish of spirit, the angels came and ministered unto him. There's too much here. The angels desire to look into. I don't believe we ever ought to get over this great salvation. This salvation that the prophets and the angels desire to look into. I'm a little over time tonight. I know it's 8:29. I read this and it sort of resonated with how so many times we treat God's salvation that He has given to you and me by His grace. I didn't earn it. Nothing in me. This is a news article about how one man's trash turned out to be treasure. Michigan University professor discovered that a 22.5-pound chunk of stone that has been used as a doorstop for 30 years was actually a meteorite that could be worth well over $100,000. The Central Michigan University geology professor said that she knew it was a rock that was special as soon as she saw it. She said, "It's the most valuable specimen I've ever held in my life, monetarily and scientifically." Here's the story behind it. A man from Grand Rapids, Michigan, who told the university he wanted to remain anonymous, brought the rock to this professor for examination. And apparently it had happened a few times in that area. Usually the rocks people bring to her turn out to not be meteorites. But with this one, she again, the account is, I started to say the Bible, the account is that she knew within seconds. The meteorite was reportedly found on a farm in Edmore, Michigan in the 1930s. The unidentified man told the professor that the meteorite was passed on to him in 1988 when he bought the farm. The farm's previous owner told him that it was a meteorite that he and his father saw come down on their property in the 1930s. The professor at Michigan noted to the Detroit Free Press that the account of the rock's origins had been passed down without eyewitness confirmation. The man told the professor that he kept the rock for the next 30 years, even after moving away from the farm. He reportedly used the meteorite as a doorstop and sent it with school with his children for show and tell. Again, they sent it off, and they found it to be, I don't bore you with the whole thing, but again, it's 22 and a half pounds. And what made it so valuable is that it was an iron meteorite that was pure iron nickel. It was a very valuable substance. You say, preacher, what in the world? I mean, how does that apply to what you're talking about? They used something that was very valuable as a doorstop for 30 years. They walked beside that thing every day. And no doubt it was special to them, but it was just something that they seen every day, something that they passed every day, something, again, that was used as a doorstop. I wonder tonight, have we become so familiar with the salvation that God has given, which, by the way, is there's no monetary value that you can put on it. Do we just treat it like we've passed by it every day? Yeah, Lord, thank you for saving me, but it's not really precious to us. It's not very valuable to us. It's just an ordinary object. No, my friend, God, who is the God of the universe, the true and living God, wrapped himself in human flesh, came through the virgin's womb, lived, died, was buried, and rose again, ascended back to heaven, sent his Holy Ghost. He's wooing and he's drawing men, women, boys, and girls, saying, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So I ask you again tonight, are you saved? The prophets and the angels desired to look into the salvation you and I have tonight. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for your word.